Today, we honor the sacred, complex, beautiful calling of motherhood. The ones who've... you can clap if you want to for your mom or yourself if you are the mom. The ones who've carried children in their bodies, in their arms, or in their prayers. The ones who've made grilled cheese while solving world problems at the kitchen counter. The ones who resisted saying, "I told you so," even though they totally told us so. We see the mothers who've stayed up all night with fevered babies and all night again with brokenhearted teenagers. The ones who've cheered at every game and the ones who've had to teach themselves how to cheer again after loss. We celebrate women who have become mothers through biology, through adoption, through fierce love or sheer grit. And we hold space for those who long for what hasn't come, who grieve what was lost too soon, and who carry the ache of absence on a day like today. Motherhood is not one path. It's a thousand winding roads marked with joy and fatigue and the grocery store aisle where you finally cried. So today, we say thank you for the steady presence, the wild prayers, the relentless grace, and the unshakable belief that we are somehow going to be okay. And if you're lucky enough to have a mom who still checks in on you, text her back, for goodness sake. I like to speak a blessing over all the moms in the room, and if you'd like to receive it, I just want you to take it as from the Lord for you. May the God who covers us all with compassion, courage, and never-failing love bless every woman walking the road of motherhood today. May joy find you, grace cover you, and may you know that you are seen, you are needed, and you are deeply loved. Would you give our moms a hand this morning? I was raised by the best mom in all the world. I went to see her yesterday. I love you, Ellen Mishler. I love you with all of my heart. All that I possess, I love you with. She is the only reason that I ever amounted to anything at all. And my dad, he had something to do with it too. We're in the series of Ruth today, which I think is fitting for today, even though I want to be careful that we don't make Ruth a woman's book, because Ruth is a narrative and it is filled with truth for all of us. We've talked about how with a narrative book, when we read a story in the Bible, we have to do a little sifting to find what it is that God wants us to know about becoming like him through it. And so we're willing to do the sifting. This is a good book. This is teaching us. It's growing us. It's forming us into the likeness of God's own son. And so chapter one of Ruth tells the story of a woman named Naomi. After leaving their homeland in search of food, Naomi finds herself destitute when her husband dies, and then 10 years later, both her sons die. And so she is alone, she is destitute, she doesn't have family, she has no hopes for family. All she has are two daughters-in-law, and they are Moabite women. Israel and Moab are not friends, and so her sons married foreigners, and that's against Israel's custom. And so she decides she needs to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Naomi is going to return. The daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, decide to go with her. And then she says, nope, you need to turn back. You need to go back to your own home. One of them decides that she will. She reluctantly decides to stay. But Ruth says, no, I'm with you. I'm with you through thick and thin. I'm with you in famine and in bread. I'm with you. And so the two women make the 50-mile trip back to Bethlehem in sorrow. The whole town, it says, is stirred when Naomi walks back into Bethlehem. It's interesting. Bethlehem was only 300 to 600 people. And so they all know everyone. If you're from a town where everyone knows everyone, you know what a ruckus it raises when somebody walks back. They leave headed for better pastures. They're going to go be a success somewhere else. And then they return home a failure. And you know what a ruckus that causes. You know how people want to talk about that. And Naomi feels it. In fact, she says, don't even call me Naomi. Call me bitter. It's kind of on the nose. Just call me bitter because I left here full and I'm coming back with nothing. It's interesting that she left there full when they were fleeing famine. Clearly, they left before they were empty. And so She is saying, essentially, excuse the way I look. My whole life has fallen apart. The people are even saying to each other, is that really Naomi? I mean, she looks different. Sorrow has marked her. She's been through it. And so she returns and she says, the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. She spares them the speculation. She doesn't even need them to talk it about it amongst themselves. She says, I'm just going to tell you straight out, I am afflicted by God. Probably this means she thinks she blew it and God is against her. And so she's come back, not just bereft, but without a husband and without almost any hope. At the very end of chapter 1, the narrator offers an interesting bit of information. It says in 1:22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Always pay attention when the Bible tells you something about time. It's always important. And so it says they're returning at the beginning of barley harvest, and this is where we left off last week. This is providential. They have finally shown up somewhere at the right place at the right time. They've shown up at harvest. This would be April, and the weather would start to be better, and the servants begin gathering grain. So for 10 years, it looked like providence was working against Naomi. She couldn't seem to catch a single break. But now she's returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. And though she might not have realized it at the time, the reader can see the tide is about to turn. All of us reading this know, oh, it's the beginning of harvest. Something's about to turn. And it says, Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a prominent man of noble character from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the fields and glean heads of grain after someone in whose sight I might find favor. Go ahead, my daughter, Naomi replied. Naomi has returned home, but Ruth is new here. This isn't Ruth's home. She is a stranger. She would look different than they are. She has a different dialect of Hebrew. Moab spoke a different dialect than Israel did, so she sounds different. She is not the same, and in a population of a town that is only as big as this room, maybe half the size of the people in this room, she would stand out. She is a stranger in this land, and she has connected her life to Naomi, who believes and proclaims that God has rejected her. Ruth, as a widow and a foreigner, is at the very bottom rung of the ladder in Bethlehem. And she's connected her life to a woman who is second bottom of the rung. So they have no plan here. They have no money. They haven't returned to Bethlehem because it's the land of promise. They've only returned because it's the only place Naomi knows. So here's what I love about the Bible. It's always speaking to us. It's always surprising us. And if by now all of this sorrow and losing and marginalization has made you feel hopeless for Naomi and Ruth, the narrator is about to throw us a lifeline in the form of foreshadowing. We've been reading the story of these poor women for 22 verses, and it seems like things just keep getting worse and worse for them. But out of nowhere, in verse 1, we're introduced to a brand new character in the story. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This little introduction tells us Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, who is Naomi's dead husband. And then it doubles down on that in the next sentence and says he's from the clan of Elimelech. Do you believe that the writer wants you to know something? If I said to you, this is Pastor Steve, he's a good man and a pastor, you would think, I want you to know two things. He's a pastor and he's a good man. And that's what the writer is doing. He's giving us information that we're going to need along the way. We see Boaz's pedigree and his lineage, and that will be important to us soon, but not right now. And then we see his character. It says he's a man of standing, which is likely telling us that Boaz is in an advantageous social and financial position. The author gives us this backstory about Boaz. And then he takes this hard turn back to the women, back to the story he was telling before. And when the Bible swerves out like that, pay attention. There's a little swerve here. The story's taken a change. And when you see a little change in a story, we're like, what is the writer wanting to tell us? Well, he's wanting us to take these truths, put them in our pocket, and carry them into the rest of the story. And what he wants us to know is Boaz is related. That's going to be important. And Boaz is good. That's going to be evident. So that's what we do. That's what we know. And then Ruth asked Naomi for permission to go into the fields and follow behind the harvesters. She's going to gather the scraps. And we often talk about how this act shows us Ruth's character, and that's true. But I'm struck by how much this tells us about these women's desperation. This is really desperate. She is going to scavenge for leftovers. There was no sweet backup plan in Bethlehem. I'm guessing these women are hungry. She is just going to try to get the scraps. Ruth doesn't have a family home or a secret stash of money. They are there and they are destitute. And the only way to survive it is for Ruth to go into the fields and try to collect scraps. And she says, I'll glean behind someone in whose eyes I find favor. I was struck by the idea that Ruth needs somebody to like her. She's got to figure out how to get somebody to like her so she won't starve and so she can take care of her mother-in-law. This is a big deal. Have you ever felt dependent on someone else for survival? Have you ever felt that you could be content just with someone else's leftovers? They have so much. If I just had the leftovers of what they have, I'd be okay. These are hard feelings to carry into a hard day's work. This practice of gleaning is not just allowed in Israel, it's commanded. Leviticus 19 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And the command is repeated in Deuteronomy, and it's one of the laws that has an explanation attached. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I'm commanding you to do this. You used to be the stranger. You used to be the poor person. You used to be the destitute. So you need to leave something for others. That's going to be good for you. And I would contend that's good for us still. It's good for us to remember what God has done by making sure we're generous with what we have. But even though God commanded this, it doesn't mean people liked it. It doesn't mean the owner of the field enjoyed it or the harvesters enjoyed letting people behind them pick up the scraps. It doesn't mean it was fun for them or that they necessarily followed it. Perhaps for field owners who wanted to follow the command but keep all the grain, they could just make it really hard for people to follow after the harvesters. Boaz, who is a good man, has to instruct his own workers not to hurt or humiliate Ruth. Again, we return to this idea that Ruth is the least of the least. She marches out to do a brave and humiliating thing. She needs to get someone to like her enough to allow her to scrabble for grain while risking the possibility of violence or sexual assault. Very common in this time, very common in this particular pursuit. Welcome to Bethlehem, Ruth. This is a cold new life that God has offered you. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was where? From the clan of Elimelech. We really need to know it. Three times in two verses, we've been told that Boaz is related to Naomi. This is something the writer really wants us to see and remember. But more intriguing to me in this verse than that is four small, powerful words that reinforce this idea that the tide is turning for these women. The four words are, as it turned out. As it turned out. Scholars believe the narrator of this story uses these words on purpose to help the reader see the beautiful, mysterious, sneaky hand of God at work in the beautiful ways, in the meta-narrative. He's saying something bigger is going on here. Something providential is happening here, as it turned out. Boaz sees Ruth, and we saw this coming. And the narrator's like saying, wait for it. Look what's about to happen. Boaz saw Ruth, and we saw it coming because we already know she's a good woman with nothing, and he's a good man with everything, and we have seen the Hallmark movies. We know how this goes. We know how it turns out. But these four words are setting it all up. As it turned out, Ruth was working in the right field at the right time. As it turned out, God was at work as well. As it turned out, God had not turned against Naomi. As it turned out, God saw the love and loyalty of Ruth. And as it turned out, he is the author of the story. He is the one at work behind the scenes. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that woman belong to? Look at that. Just then. Two words about time. Just then, Boaz shows up. And just then, he sees the woman who, as it turns out, is gleaning in his field. And he asks an interesting question that is, again, a bit of cold water in the face of our modern-day views of equality. Who does that woman belong to? Women here are not autonomous. They do not own themselves. A woman's identity was inextricably linked to her father, her husband, or in the case of a widow, her sons or male relatives. As a foreigner whose husband and father-in-law are dead, Ruth falls outside the patriarchal structure and belongs to no man. No one is looking for her. No one is providing for her. No one is protecting her. The overseer tells Boaz that Ruth is from Moab. She came here with Naomi. She asked permission to glean and has remained there since morning. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Boaz calls her my daughter. She's definitely not his daughter. This is a term of concern and care for her. Boaz is saying, you're safe with me. You don't need to worry about me. And you can imagine how precious these words might have been to Ruth at this moment in her life. And I asked myself while I was looking at this last week, how do I convey to people, you're safe with me? You're safe here. I do believe that all of us have a shot in our lives at being a Naomi. All of us experience being a Ruth and having a glean in somebody else's field. But all of us always have a shot at being Boaz as well. We all are called to be people who demonstrate the loyal love of God to our world. And I wonder, how do we make people feel safe? I mean, just a little aside, I think one of the ways is to just not take cheap shots with our words. It's to be available. It's to be curious. It's to not look at our phones when people are talking. Just little ways that we say, you're welcome in the space that I occupy. You're welcome here in my land. I am here for you and I have something for you. Boaz tells Ruth to stick close to the women who work for him. Again, he distinguishes clearly where she'll be safe and where she won't. This is not a safe thing that she's doing. He says, follow after the women and pick up grain. He uses a word here. He says, cling to the women in my field. And if we'll remember, that's exactly what Ruth did to Naomi. When Naomi said, go back to Moab, it says Ruth clung to her. The writer chooses exactly the same word. And I think we all have times in our life where we almost have to cling to someone else in order to make it. And I think the message for us here, the lesson is be careful who you cling to. Be careful. Make sure their feet are going in the direction of the place you want to end up. Be careful what field you glean in. Be careful how much of the overflow of somebody else's mindset you collect in your own spirit. Be careful. There's all kinds of fields out there. Connect to someone who's following after the presence of Jesus, and it will overflow on you. Connect to someone who knows Jesus, and you will glean more in your basket than you could ever hold. Connect, and you'll land right in the lap of the one who loves you most. Boaz tells Ruth to stick close to the women. And then here's something big. Get water from the jars the men have filled. Guys, this is a big, big statement. Honestly, this made me want to cry in my office as I thought about it. Because after going word by word and heartache by heartache through all the verses leading up to this moment, this is the very first time that someone takes care of Ruth. It's the very first time that this woman gets any amount of physical care for the burdens that she's carrying. And this is also an extraordinary break in convention. This is not how it's done. Foreigners draw water for Israelites. Women draw water for men. And Ruth is neither one of the things that qualifies her to have somebody bring her a cup of water. So this moment where Boaz says this to her, while it looks small to us, it's like a Cinderella going to the ball moment. It's very big for her. And her reaction shows us how big it is. It says, at this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? She falls on her face. Can you imagine bringing someone a glass of water and they fall on their face to thank you? I mean, this is big. This is extreme. This is relief. You can imagine the relief she must have been feeling. You can imagine the weight that has rolled off her shoulders in this moment. She realizes that now she has a safe place to land, if only for the length of the harvest season. Boaz knows a lot about her story, and he's impressed. He tells her he's heard about all she's done to help care for Naomi, and he blesses her. A blessing is so, so powerful. Speaking of things that help people feel safe in your presence, I often will say when the checker hands me my receipt, bless you, friend. And I think it's probably dumb sounding to them. But you know what? I mean it. I mean it. Bless you. You carry in your heart, you carry in your being the blessing of God. If you are a descendant of Abraham, you can bless those and bless them with the blessing of God. And I think it's important. The blessing that Boaz gives Ruth is this: may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz knows this move from Moab was an upgrade for her, even if she doesn't know it yet, even if it hasn't paid off yet. He knows she has chosen a better God for herself. She's not just changed her location, she's changed her devotion. And Boaz understands that there are going to be benefits attached to that. He has faith in the God who provides. And so he says, you have come to take refuge under the Lord, the God of Israel. That's going to pay off for you, sister. He offers her blessing. He also understands that he is being asked to partner with God, with the God of Israel in providing that blessing. He understands that it's his privilege to partner with God to bless someone who's come to take refuge under God's wings. Ruth says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes? Interesting line. It's like she says, please keep liking me. Please, can you just keep liking me? Because all I have right now is you liking me. She says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. You have put me at ease. We see again how much anxiety she must have been feeling. Maybe you understand what it's like to be the least or the lowliest or the poorest or the stranger. And perhaps you also understand how much one word of kindness matters in those moments. Boaz continues to widen the distinction between her and the other gleaners by having her eat lunch with him. He has her share the harvester's lunch. The text tells us she ate all she wanted and had some left over. This text is really important because this also marks a turn in the story. This marks a turn where we start to see a trickle of blessing from God become this kind of divine overflow. Now things are starting to pour out toward Ruth. Now she doesn't just have enough lunch for herself, she has enough to take home to Naomi. We're starting to see this divine and intentional overflow. The blessing of God is rolling out, and the scavenger in the field will eventually become the owner of the field. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Ruth gleans until evening. Then she threshes the barley, which is also physical work. It amounts to an ephah, which is about 30 pounds. Then she carries it back to Naomi. Can you even imagine what a hard day's work this was? She is gleaning in the hot sun. She's following after the harvesters. She's threshing the wheat. She's gathering 30 pounds. She's carrying it home. She brings the leftovers of her lunch to Naomi. And finally, but also suddenly, the woman who came back empty experiences again what it's like to be full. Finally and suddenly, she is a 10-year overnight success. The work of God is going on in your life. It is happening. And sometimes we're in the middle of the long haul season and we're asking God for a suddenly. Suddenly, we believe you're working the pieces into place. Ruth brings this bounty back to Naomi and she tells her about her day and Naomi is amazed and we begin to see here the bitter begin to transform into beauty. Naomi starts to change. She starts to move, not a new Naomi, but back toward who she was originally intended to be, away from Mara and back to Naomi, back to her original identity. Ruth continues to stick close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests are finished. And this is about 3 or 4 months. It's great, but not a permanent solution for them. The gleaning is the first chapter in a bigger story, but it's an important one. This chapter is a really important one in this story. Narratives teach us. And this one is a picture of Chesed. Pastor Steve alluded to it last week. Chesed is the loyal love. It's covenantal love. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. A contract you can break, a covenant you're in. It's this kind of loyal love. I would propose that Boaz is demonstrating this kind of loyal love to God first by expressing his love to Ruth. I don't think he's demonstrating it first to Ruth. I think first he's saying, because of God's loyal love, I take care of the foreigner and the stranger. That's what I have to do because I'm in covenant with God. He's not in covenant with Ruth yet. He is in covenant with God, and our covenant to God directs our actions and our giving and our generosity and our mercy. It's expressed to us this stunning covenantal love, first by God and then through us to others. The idea that my covenantal relationship with God includes my love for those he loves is embedded in the whole Word of God, but especially in the life and words of Jesus, who came to love us with his whole life, even to his own death. He came to show the chesed, the covenant, the loyal, the never-failing love of God. And I wonder where you see yourself in the story today. Are you Naomi, trying to get over a wound that has left you bleeding and bitter? Trying to make some sense out of the rest of your life, feeling the need to turn back in order to move forward and maybe not sure how. Now is the time to ask God for the direction you need to turn and for a new understanding of his loyal love for you. Are you Ruth? Are you in need? Looking for the leftovers and hoping that God will show up? Feeling loyal to this God to whom you have devoted your life, but needing to experience divine overflow? Ask God for a space to hide in the refuge of his wings as you stay in love with him. Are you Boaz? Faced with the world in need and wondering how you can partner with God to give hope and help? Ask God to show you how to distribute his love to the world in need or to one person in need. If you feel today like a Boaz who has nothing to give, maybe you're barely making it yourself, maybe you feel like, I just don't have it to be generous with what, I'm gonna just tell you, you have everything to give, you have mercy. When there's nothing else to give, you have mercy. When you have nothing to give, you have everything to give. All of us have been given the mercy of God to give to the world outside our window. I'm going to ask you during this next song to just ask God, where is my place in this story? Where do I see myself today? Where do I see myself in the picture of the way you are forming me into your image, of the way you are bringing me into full discipleship, into a person who knows and sees and follows you? As we close up with this song, ask the Holy Spirit to show you yourself today and how you can become a mercy giver, a distributor of his said love to the world. Up our lives. We thank you for the loyal love poured out on the cross for us. If you were here this morning and you have never chosen to follow Jesus as the Savior of your life, this is the moment. This is a moment where you can say in your heart, I choose you, Jesus, as the Lord of my life. I choose to shelter under the wings of your mercy. I choose to take refuge in you. You are having that moment with Jesus this morning, I just want to ask you to come and pray with someone afterwards and let them pray together with you, seal this work in your life. God, for all of those here who feel empty, they feel like they left full and came back empty and they don't know how to rebuild, I pray that you would be the God who restores and redeems and makes right what the enemy has stolen. We ask you for healing and freedom. And God, for those who are looking to be messengers of mercy in your world, would you show us how? We love you. We worship you. We adore you today. You are the God of all goodness and grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Nice. Mothers, there are chocolates and a photo booth out there for you. So, you know, a little chocolate, that's a good thing. That probably pays you back, right? For 29 years of heartache. That's good. and also, next week is baptisms. Don't forget that. This is always a moment where the natives are restless and I have to talk really fast. Next week is baptisms. And next week is pancakes. And I want to ask you, if you normally come to the 9, would you stay a little longer and have pancakes and talk to someone out in the commons? Get to know somebody new. Enjoy Seth's amazing pancakes. He makes literally thousands of them, so please come, stay. And if you usually come to the 11, would you come at 10 instead? And just join in and have pancakes. Let's eat breakfast together, if that's a fun thing to do. Okay, benediction. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, you can put your hands out. May you be men and women who understand that you are under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. May you be receivers and givers of his loyal love. In the name of the one who calls us and provides for us and makes us his own. And we all said, amen. We love you guys. We'll see you next weekend.